We're going to keep talking about what we began last week, actually 2 weeks ago when Brother Steve Farrar was here. We're talking about Family Strong. We're in the Family Strong series, and so you have this sheet in your worship folder. It says at the top, strong families require fulfilled women, so take that out if you would, and we will refer to that, and you can fill in some blanks there as we go. You can see up on the platform, we've added somebody to our structure. Last week, we had the man on this side. This week, we've added the woman and in the home. And so we're going to be talking about that addition and how that got started. And so the first marriage was truly made in heaven and had some very peculiar circumstances, some situations that no other marriage ever encountered. First of all, in the first marriage, there were no in-laws. Eve could never run home to mama if things got bad around the house. Adam never had to listen to Eve say, "You're not the only man I could have married." On the other hand, Eve never had to listen to Adam say, "Why can't you cook like my mama did?" You know, there was one husband that was complaining to his wife and said, "Why can't you cook biscuits like my mama used to?" She said, "Why don't you bring home the dough like my daddy used to?" Ooh, that's a good one, isn't it, huh? That one's going to be repeated. And so Adam only had eyes for Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so the question is, who else? And then one woman was speaking about her husband to someone, and they asked her, they said, where'd you meet your husband? She said, "Well, I met him at the travel agency, and he was the last resort." Well, marriage is certainly not God's last resort. Rather, it's God's first institution. It's the first established order of government in the world. And I may not be able to get any further, or if I don't get any further than what I just said, you know, the world and the state of the world and the state of the nations and the state of a civilization depends much more on the state and the condition of the home than it does any other situation in the world. Because that's where God began governing. God began governing the world in the home, and it is so important. I'll just give you this introductory statement. Destroy the home and you destroy the world. Destroy the home and you destroy civilization. I am convinced with all of my heart that Satan has lowered his guns and has put his targets on the home, and he is working as hard as he can. He's using society. He's using Hollywood. He's using education. He's using everything he can to try to destroy the home. There's a lot of talk about climate change in the world. Well, I can tell you this morning that none of us can do very much individually about climate change, real or not real. But we can certainly do something about the climate in our homes. More often today, people are following the culture. They're deciding to just skip the covenant of marriage and just move in together and start living like husband and wife with all of the side benefits. This is very, very common. They combine resources. They buy a home together, rent an apartment together. They generally just get entwined in each other's lives. But because there is no commitment, there is no covenant, they come to some disagreement, and because of no commitment, they part ways. Better yet, they tear each other's lives apart. One person bolts and the other person is left with debt and logistical nightmares, a broken heart, maybe a child or two to rear alone. To some, it's just a logistical problem, but to God, it is a spiritual problem, it's a moral problem, it is a societal problem, it is a government problem, it is a here's how I operate the world problem. And let me just say clearly from the platform, because of the Word of God and because I represent God and His Word and do not represent the culture at large, cohabitation, living together before marriage, is absolutely, unequivocally wrong. It is against the Word of God. Let me say that again. Unequivocally, without mincing words, I can tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, though I'm swimming upstream and I'm against the cultural norms, though they would mock me to the ends of the earth in the culture, I'm telling you, cohabitation, living together before marriage, is wrong. And God's people said, Now, let me go on. Marriage and family are prominent themes in the Bible. You only have to get to the second chapter of the first book, which is where you need to go. Genesis chapter 2. You only get to that chapter to find out just how important God, how he looks at the relationships and the commitment of marriage. Now, there are those today that would like to throw marriage on the trash heap of human history. They like to look at it like slavery or like bondage. In the nations of Sweden and Norway today, the numbers of natural citizens of that nation that marry is almost non-existent. The percentages are under 10% who actually marry. If it weren't for the Muslims that were coming into the country, there wouldn't be many marriages at all, sadly. It doesn't change what God thinks about the covenant of marriage. Marriage is God's favorite illustration of his relationship of Israel as a nation and of God himself. He looked at them as his wife. It is the favorite illustration of Jesus in the New Testament and the New Testament writers. Ephesians, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He said, now that's good. We've heard that before, and it's a profound mystery. But Paul said that Jesus and the Holy Spirit were instructing him to talk about this because I am talking about Christ and his church. When we make light of marriage, we make light of Christ. When we make light of marriage, we make light of the institution that's supposed to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interesting. So there's more at stake in how you get along at home and in marriage than and how you keep your commitments and how you don't than we see at first glance. Jesus says, let's look at marriage as an example of how much I love my church. I gave myself for her. I bled and died for her. So let me just put it in a simple term. Don't trifle with marriage because marriage is not a trifle. Now, read with me now. Let's stand together. Let's read a passage from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 25. It's up on the screen. And this is our custom in our church, is to give honor to his word and to read aloud together. That way you see it with your eyes, you hear it with your ears, and you also participate. So let's begin at verse number 18. Ready? And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. We're reading together. Is it not up there? Oh, at 15. Drop back to 15. Sorry about that. Let's read. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, in these passages, we understand these things. God gave Adam somewhere to be. God gave Adam a job to do. God gave Adam a rule to obey, and God gave Adam a helper to do his job. Let's bow for prayer. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we would all recognize that we are reflecting on and looking at what the Bible says in a thus saith the Lord manner. This isn't Phil's contrivance. This is the Bible message. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So a young lady might ask, as she is looking for someone to marry, she might say, now, Pastor, is there just in a few lines, could you tell me what I should be looking for in a mate? Well, I could tell you something like this. I'm going to start with some questions about the person that you were contemplating. Was he at all sensitive to God before he met you? Was he at all sensitive to God before he met you, or did he get churchy and spiritual when he found out that that was important to you? Number two, does he have a job? Isn't that interesting in the Bible that God made Adam, God made heaven and earth and made a garden, and he gave him a job, and he says, okay, Adam, here it is. Here's what you're to do. I'm giving you a task before I give you help with your task. I'm giving you a task before I give you help with your task. So here's what you're doing. So does he have a job? Is he a work-oriented person? Is he responsible? Does he have a task? And then next, does he think it's cool to break the rules? I don't understand this concept, but for some reason, a lot of gals think it's cool to find some guy that lives out on the edge and, you know, a little bit dicey, a little bit. Can I just tell you something? When you get a hold of a person that, one, he wasn't sensitive to God before he met you, he doesn't care to work or have a job, he's just, you know, coasting, and if he likes to break the rules because he thinks it's cool, if he is involved in any of those things, then he's a joke of a man and he will be a jerk of a husband. Please, skip him. And wait for God to bring somebody to you. Now, the Lord God had said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable. I will give him someone comparable. I'll give him somebody like him. I'm going to give someone that is just right for him. Now, up to now, all that God created, he called good and very good. But for the very first time in verse 18, he says something interesting. He said, it is not good. Now, before you think God made a mistake, he didn't finish his job, he didn't do it all. No. God did not, he didn't have a blot, a blemish, a flaw, or a failure in his creation. No. The problem was not that God's creation was imperfect. It was that God's creation was not done yet. It was incomplete. God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Technically, Adam was not alone. There was a lot of living and life going on while Adam was on the earth before Eve showed up. The air, the sea, the land was teeming with life. In fact, he was given a task to look at all these animals. Now, I don't know if he jumped in the ocean and swam around and named them, but all of the land animals and the beasts and so on, they came to him, and he began to name them, and he gave them names. Curiously, as he's naming all of the animals, he noticed a Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, a Mr. and Mrs. Lion, a Mr. and Mrs. Eagle. There was even a Mr. and Mrs. Turtle. I mean, there's a Mr. and Mrs. Everything. And he's noticing, wait. Now, they're a lot alike. They look alike, but they're enough different. And all of a sudden, they're having little ones. And so he realized that there was something missing. He was lonely. You know, I think that sense of understanding he had a need was first taught before a need was supplied. He needed to have the need before he was supplied with the fulfillment of the need. Now understand that the woman was not an afterthought in the mind of God. The woman was not a footnote at the bottom of God's creation page. That's not the way it happened. I believe this. They said that God created man, took a real good look at him, and said, I believe I can do better than any created woman. Some people think, well, maybe that's what he thought. But the truth is, and make sure you get this statement, the truth is that Eve was in the heart of God long before he was in the hands of Adam. Eve was in the heart of God. In other words, this was God's plan. Genesis 1:27 reminds us God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so there was a purposeful order of the creation. But they were co-regents. They were co-equal. They were charged together for this task that God had given to replenish the earth, to have dominion. Tuesday morning with the men, we have a class going on. It's a great class on manhood, and I talked about this. And every man's got a domain, and in his domain, he is to have dominion. And this is the dominion. God gave Adam and Eve a domain. It was the garden and it was the earth, and they were to have dominion as the head of the race. So here's what we've got. A place was prepared for man. Man was prepared for his place, and a woman was prepared to help the man in his place to do his work. Write a few things down this morning as we extrapolate from this passage some important points. Number one, God's purpose is a complete home. God is interested in a complete home. Now, there are singles that are here this morning, not yet married, been single all your life, single because something happened and you're no longer married. Look, I can't address every situation of every single person in one single sermon. I'm looking at the big picture macro of how God created men and women and the major picture of what God was doing in the beginning. I'm showing you that in a home, God has placed men with a responsibility and women with a role and a responsibility together. And so this is God's purpose, is a complete home. I'm going to have an illustration or two about some that didn't get married in just a moment. Now, first, write it down. God was given a companion. And this is the longest point of the whole morning. Woman was created to fulfill this specific function in relation to a man. She was to provide companionship. Man was not made to be alone, and so he needs somebody like him, comparable to him, suitable for him. All of those are words that come out of various translations. Someone who can talk with him, walk with him, share his burdens and blessings of life. And by the very way we have been made, the greatest companion you will ever find, men, is a woman. And ladies, the greatest companion you will ever find for a home is to find a man. This is a Bible fact. Let me speak to the companionship thing for just a moment. Now, did you ever wonder, women, and men too, about why it is when women get 23, 24 years old, they might begin worrying if they are ever going to have prospects on the horizon for a husband? Is something wrong with me? I mean, what's happening? Is he ever going to show up? And so on. I'm not trying to say it's wrong to be single. Now, listen to these words. Sometimes God gives men and women, he gives them the gift of singleness. Paul loved this gift. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians, saying that I wish that everybody could just stay like me, because then you won't have the worries of the home and of rearing children, and you won't have the responsibilities of taking care of a wife. You can just serve the Lord full time, wholeheartedly, go anywhere in the world and serve Him. But almost in all cases, even when describing the structure of a home for a pastor, an elder, a deacon in the church, he describes somebody that was married, that had a wife, that had children, that was leading the home. So the general pattern is that. I just got done reading a prayer letter this morning from a young lady that Bonnie and I, not a young lady anymore, but Bonnie and I know very well. Her name is Carmen Suarez. And Carmen Suarez had several opportunities to be wed as she was growing up. She was from a very fine family in Peru, in the city of Lima. Came to our church, came to faith, studied everything we had at the church, and then went through two seminaries. And when she got done, I asked her one day, well, what do you think? Do you think there's somebody out there for you? And she said, oh, no. No, not for me. God's got something different for me. I know that He doesn't want me to have the normal life, but I'm going to give myself to the Lord to go to a foreign land. And for many years, she has served. 10 years, she was in Calcutta, and now she's living in Bangladesh. And I have a picture that she sent that I'm going to show you in the next couple of weeks, a picture of a group of street women, the property of all men in Bangladesh, in Dhow, in Bangladesh. They are just the property of everyone. But this woman, single as she is, went in there and gave herself to those people. She has led them to Jesus Christ. She has taken them out of that situation to a safe place and is retraining them on how to even live life without being the plaything and toy of whoever wanted them. God had a special calling for her. Singleness is a gift. But on the other hand, the normal pattern, as we know, most of us know that God would have, because of dominion in the world, because homes are the structure that keeps society going, normally it's going to be people get married. It's God's will for man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man in most cases. God knew all of this, so He created man with two voids. Now, make sure you get this. God created a man with two voids in his life, and they can only be filled by the heavenly Father and by an earthly female. God knew what Adam needed. He needed a helper, somebody comparable to him. So we go back to this gnawing feeling of needing to be attached for most women. this 23, 24-year-old point. It's a predetermined predisposition for women to want to have a companion. Women are made companions, and they are hardwired for companionship. They are gifted for companionship. So guys, please be aware that the reason that women are so good at chatting, discussing, and conversing is because there has never been a moment in the history of womankind that they were not in a relationship. Man lived a while alone. But when Eve came into the world, she was brought into a relationship, equipped for a relationship, hardwired for a relationship. And ladies, men, or ladies and women are very, very good at this part of life. So from day one, she had a companion. She was a companion, but it wasn't so with Adam. You know, I've been trying to learn this lesson. Bonnie and I have been married 41 years, and I'm still trying to learn. And that is, to make a go of it in a relationship, it takes more than a primal grunt to satisfy your wife's desire for conversation and companionship. I mean, it takes more than, And if she says, I just redid the whole back room, then you don't just go, And if you've done amazing things, or she went out and fixed herself up, or she bought some things trying to please or trying to do this, it takes more than just that, you know, one word, you know, two syllable words, or a grunt or a nod, or step away from the TV, I'm trying to watch the game. So, yeah, we need to learn. You say, Pastor Phil, how are you doing on that? I need to work on that myself. So he was given a companion, he was given a co-worker. Write this down. A co-worker, woman was made to help a man at what he's doing. Now, I'll pull over and I'll say this. Woman was given to man to help him at what he is doing. There's a presupposition here. You say, what's the presupposition? Well, the man is doing something that he needs help with. What? Well, I mean, guys that are not going anywhere, don't have any ideas, don't have any dreams, they're not working on anything, they don't have any task in front, they don't need any help. You don't need any help shooting the breeze. So this situation, this man, Adam, had a responsibility, a task, and he had a series of things that he was to do, and he needed help with it. And so I would just say to every woman, every man, make sure that both of you know that, you know, you're both supposed to be going somewhere together, and man, you're the one, if you want to help her, make sure you're doing something, make sure you're going somewhere, make sure that you're on the way. It's so important that we understand that. Men need help. Most men need a lot of help. What do you say to that, women? They need a lot of help. Get this. Adam was following the calling of God, and he couldn't get it done alone. Most women that I know, their task, what they're doing, what they're working on, they got it. I mean, they may talk to a bunch of people, talk to a bunch of other women. They might be on the phone while they're doing it with three. You know, I mean, it's amazing, but they don't need as much help as men do. Men need help. Women do not need as much help as what they're doing. Now, it's tomato canning time at the Winfield household right now. You say, what? Listen, I am an absolute tomato fiend. I think that all things, if there are two kinds of sauces that you're going to put on things, and one of them is white sauce and one of them is red, give me the red sauce. I tomatoes, anything, all things tomatoes. You say, what do you do? I slice them up. I eat them on a plate. I put them on a sandwich. And we can them. And so, you know, every once in a while I get real, you know, helper-like. And I want to just help. And so Bonnie will be canning. We did it yesterday, and we've done it several times. And, you know, I've run and put on a apron and put it on, and I get in there, and I'm going to help. And so she's got everything going, and there's stuff boiling over here, and there's pots everywhere, and there's cans ready, and she knows all about this. So she got it all ready. And my job is to help scorch those tomatoes and pull them out and try to skin them. And, man, I get in there, and I'm holding my tongue right, and I'm trying to do it, and I'm pulling those skins back, and she's over there going, you know, just, and I'm trying to keep up. I like to do it. It's fun. I don't know. For some reason, it's therapeutic. I love to do that. But what kills me is, I mean, we will work at this, and it'll be several hours, and then I find out three other days in the week when I wasn't even around, she already did it and did a whole lot more when I wasn't there. A lot of women don't need help with what they're doing. Men do need help. And I just want to say this to all women that are married, thinking about getting married, wondering what happened in your marriage. You're either a help or a hindrance in your marriage. We're either helping or we're hindering. And I want to say that men, that cooperation in marriage is a two-way street. Not only is the wife to help the husband, but the husband is to cooperate with and help and lend a hand to help the wife, and they ought to cooperate. Let me give you two words. These are so important. You want your marriage to do good? Then if two words start with a C, one of them has got to be good conversation. Has to be talk. Has to be communication. Good communication. And there has to be cooperation. Communication and cooperation. Either one of those areas broke down, you're done. At least happiness is done. Communication and cooperation. And so the problems come when there's no cooperation or when somebody just has to have their way. One wife was talking to her husband and she said, "Did you know, honey, they have named a street after you?" He said, "Really, what's the name?" And she said, "One Way." 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2 talk about women and their helping. They help, they keep at home, they care for the children, they cook meals, they clean his mind, they clear his mind, they calm his spirit. I'm not going to get into the working outside of the marriage or outside of the home issue, only to just mention this today. You know, there's all kinds of demands in our society, and finances are nuts and crazy, and I understand all of those things. We're going to look at it some other time, but I want to say this. The chaos that exists in many Christian homes happens because when the kids are growing up, the wife was sent out or went out to increase the income for whatever reason, and home took second place to the boss at work. Something's got to give. Usually, it's order in the home. The man was alone, and because of that, he was given something else. He was given a completer, and that's C-O-M-P-L-E-T-E-R. Woman was not made to be his competition. She was meant to be his completion. Some men treat their wives like competition. Well, they're not competition. They are there to help. And so our wife is not our enemy, not our competition. She is our helper. Now, where did God get the man in the first place? Just remember this. It'll always help us have an attitude adjustment. Where did God get the man? He got us from the dirt, from the dust. He went to the dustbin of the earth and he got the stuff to make man. And so, I mean, in a sense, we're just the dirt bags, so to speak. That hurts, doesn't it? And so where did he get the woman? Listen to 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the flesh, the place with his flesh. When God created man, he made him out of the dust of the ground. When he created the woman, he took her from the man. He didn't take her from his head in order that she might lord it over him. He did not take her from his feet that he might not trample on her. But he took her from his side, close to his heart, in order that she might be his companion, his lover, his mate, his helper, together. Now, let's move to the second point. God's plans will avoid failure at home. God's plans help avoid failure at home. God's purpose is a complete home, and his plans will help avoid failure at home. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? What kind of failure might there be? Well, you can start with this. There can be a failure if we have a failure to wait for the mate that God brings you. We live in a day of, we don't want to say it this way, but a day of mail order brides and mail order men. We're looking them up, studying them. We've got our things that we're doing, and I won't fault that so much, except to say that it better be somebody that God brings to you. Never marry anybody that God is not bringing to you. Verse 22 said, God made woman and brought her to the man. Think about that. He made the woman, and he says, let me introduce you to somebody while you were sleeping. And here she is. God brought the right person to Adam. So don't get desperate. God can bring you into contact with the right person. The only person you ought to marry is the person God brings you. Never marry a person that you contrived. Marry the one God brings you. And then second, God never brings. I'm gonna say this, and I mean I'm gonna get the groans and the looks, and I've already had people stop by and tell me what they think this morning as they're going out. But look, hey, I'm just preaching and teaching right out of the Word of God. Black ink, white paper. Are we in agreement? Here we go. God is never going to bring you a believer, a non-believer, to marry. It's just not, God is not doing that. Listen to the Word of God. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with dark? Let me put it another way. If you are a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, I can guarantee that you are going to have big trouble with your father-in-law. The devil. Don't you understand? Unequal yokes. We're supposed to marry people that know the Lord. Now, that's, you say, Pastor, well, you know, I know of this case. Listen, somebody's experience doesn't establish truth. How many of you got one of these? Show it to me. You got one of these? Come on. I got one. You can show me your cell phone, whatever. You know, just, I got one of these. Okay. This is what we're looking at today. I prayed twice before I came to the pulpit today. Pastor, I prayed that the Father would not let, that the Father in heaven would not let Pastor Phil say a single word that was just his opinion. This is so important. Black ink, white paper, so important. And then there's a failure to fulfill the role that God has for you. Those roles of companions, co-workers, and completers. We're talking about making this thing strong up here. I want to read you the most politically and socially incorrect passage in that. I am swimming upstream now. I am going against the flow. I'm telling you, I am fixing to read this passage, and I am going to be so out of tune with the culture. I am going to be so archaic in the minds of people who are in tune with the culture that it is like I am from, 80,000 years ago, if there was a time like that. But let me read the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11:7. I'm reading the most modern version I could find. 1 Corinthians 11:7. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for man is God's glory, made in God's own image, but woman is the glory of man. For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman's benefit, but woman was made for man. Wow. How dare God say something like that? Well, he did make everything. Hold on. Man was not made for woman's benefit, but woman was made for man. So a woman should wear a covering on her head as a sign of authority because the angels are watching. You know, angels in heaven get real confused when we get messed up on the structure of things. When we step out from under authority, I mean, imagine what the angels thought when Eve did the talking with Satan. What? I thought Adam was in charge. Because of the angels. But in relationships among the Lord's people, women are not independent of men, and men are not independent of women. For although the first woman came from man, all men have been born from women ever since, and everything comes from God. So, ladies and gentlemen, please save your emails, your letter, or comment on the prayer card, and please don't give me one of these when you go out today, because I am just trying to tell you that we're talking about the roles that God has given for men and women. And let me just ask you one question: how is it working out for us today in society? Our homes are suffering a world of hurt because of our ignorance and disobedience to the Word of God. And I know that doesn't sound too seeker-sensitive, but pre-Christians and Christians alike have swallowed hook, line, and sinker the lies of Satan and the world system regarding the home and the roles of men and women. Egalitarianism thinking and proclamations have had the opposite of the desired effect in our society. Failure to recognize the example God wants your home to be is another great failure. You see, because God wants the world to know of his love for the church by the example of your home. I'm not going to hammer on this one, but when God says, look, I would like the world to see an example of what my love for the church is, he points to the home of how much a husband loves his wife and how the wife lives in submission and in participation in the home with her husband. And then failure to recognize the influence you have over your children's future homes. Ladies and gentlemen, your children are watching. In other words, if I can be really, really clear on this, your children, fathers, your sons are learning about fatherhood from you. And moms, your girls are learning about motherhood from you. And husband, your sons and daughters are learning about men and family relations from you. And moms and wives, your daughters and your children are learning what it is to be a good wife from you. Because this is the way it works. parents teach their children whether they want to or not. Yell and scream and throw things and throw a fit and get mad and get, you know, just do all those. If that's the way you want your children's home to be that way. Number three, and quickly, God's program is going to do something else. It's going to prevent loneliness in the home. Verse 24 and 25, let me read it. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, interesting passage of scripture there. They were not ashamed. I want you to know that in that home, they had first made a superior connection. A superior connection. What are you saying, Pastor Phil? Well, it says leave home. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave, that is, be glued to, welded to his wife. This is God's plan. You say, well, what's the emphasis? Well, it is very easy for us to seek to please people outside of the bond of marriage more than we try to please our mate. There can be, if you want your home to be solid, strong, if you want the leave and cleave to be real, if you want the weld and meld to really be active, if you want to rub off the rough edges and the burrs in marriage at the beginning, then the commitment and the covenant is, let's stick together until we rub off on each other enough to get rid of the burrs and get rid of the roughness and the sandpaper personality. Stay long. But today, people don't want to stay together very long. They don't want to. I mean, the burrs and, oh, I didn't know he was like that. Oh, I didn't know this. I didn't know, you know, the guy burps three times after every supper. I mean, it's just weird. And so I can't live with it. I'm leaving. Well, there's worse things than that, of course. But if we have a leave and cleave mentality, and if the opinion and influence of our wife or our mate is so far superior to the opinion and influence of anyone else, then we'll stay together. We will weld and meld. We will make it. This is so incredibly important for us to understand that jump and run is not the answer to the situations, because the second marriage will be a jump and run, and the third marriage might be a jump and run, and you may have to practice three or four times before it comes to home to you. I mean, I'm going to have to work on this if it's going to work. Could have done that in the first one. This is so important. There can be, listen, I can't tell you how many times that in a home, in a marriage, the problem has been that the son or the wife, they had influences and people on the outside of the marriage, whether it was a friend or a mother or an in-law, they're trying to please and make them happy to the expense of the opinion and influence of the wife. There can be no influence or opinion in a married couple higher, greater, or more important than your mate. Then we need to maintain steadfast commitments to cleave to our mate. The word is literally weld or glue two pieces of metal. I kind of said this, being welded together. When two people, a man and a woman, come together for the purpose of marriage, God intends for them to be welded together permanently. God's law is this law. Listen, this is what God says. God's law is one man and one wife for one life. And God's people said, one man and one wife for one life. And folks, it doesn't matter that in Washington that they shine the rainbow on the Washington Monument and on the Capitol building in celebration of an abomination before God. It doesn't matter that they got all excited about. What we should be doing as believers is holding up the word of truth and shining a light on the gospel of Jesus and telling the truth and obeying the word of God and let the culture flow the way that it wants to go. We have to do what God wants us to do. And then make a superior connection, a steadfast commitment, and maintain sexual communion. This is one flesh, one flesh. This means that the husband and the wife, they were together and they became one flesh. And as they became one flesh, there was born a son and another son and some daughters. And that is the evidence of the one flesh. When the children are born, it's evidence of that one person is the result of the welding and melding, even to the degree of intimacy, because now these two have become one, and it's evident by the ones walking around. It's so simple. And so we become one. So what we do is this idea of the intimacy in marriage, and I know we live in an oversex society. We live in a society that's been sexualized. Everything is sexualized, from how they advertise things to how they talk about everything to every story that's told, every joke that's told, all the TVs and sitcoms. I mean, it's just, we're an over-sexual. But what we have to remember is that God is the one that created intimacy in marriage and the sexual relationships in marriage. And it is right and it is holy and it is good and it is divine. It is ordained of God. And the bed is undefiled before God. Now listen to me. But it rules out premarital sex. It rules out extramarital sex. It rules out perverted sex. But it includes the joys of sexual relations inside the commitment of marriage. You know, the joys, Pastor Phil? Now listen to me. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. I mean old. And they weren't supposed to have children anymore. And when Abraham was told and Sarah was listening at the tent door, and the angel of the Lord, I believe Jesus, was there and said, "Now about this time next year, you're going to have a child." Sarah laughed. And she said, "What? Can a person of my age have pleasure?" God created the relationships in marriage, and they were intended to be not just functional, they were intended to be pleasurable, but within marriage. And all God's people said, amen. I want you to hear what God says. And finally, there was maintaining shameless communication. They were not ashamed. They had nothing to hide. They had nothing of which to be ashamed. In verse number 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. You say, "Pastor, you recommend that we run around without any clothing?" Of course not. Since the fall, our minds are alive to sin and alive to evil. They were not alive to evil. They didn't know evil. Whenever they sinned, then they knew evil. But listen to me for a moment. Isn't it interesting that they had shameless communication and relationships and they wore no clothes before sin? But then when sin came, they were clothed, but they were still ashamed. Isn't that amazing? Women, let me just close with just a few thoughts this morning. We're talking about fulfilled women. We're going to have strong families, and they've got to have faithful men. And they have to have fulfilled women. And so first, women, be women. And don't be anything else. Be women. Don't try to be a man. Not in action, attitude, or activity should you seek manliness. Your fulfillment will come with acceptance of your distinctiveness as a woman. Our society needs to see some real women, some feminine women. Our society needs to see some real men, masculine men. We have emasculated the men, and we have made men out of many of the women. It's wrong. It's messing us up. Women, be women. Women, be focused. Be focused. Whatever other interest, job, or endeavor you have, this isn't even about whatever interest, job, or other endeavor you have. But let me just say this. Home, husband, and family are why God created you. Can I just say that from the Word of God? Can I just say it boldly without apology? That husband, home, and family is why God made you? And everything else is peripheral. Now, I will be inundated with emails by this time tomorrow. I will have, you know. Can you just save it? Because we're killing ourselves. We're ruining ourselves. To be fulfilled in marriage is your fulfillment will come as you prioritize your home. And then finally, women, be honest. Women, be honest. Women, be honest. You say, "What do you mean?" Has this culture convinced you that you should view the complementary role of women? You say complementary, you mean to give him a compliment? No. That's complementary. No. I'm complementary, complementary, which means fulfillment, to fulfill, to finish, to complete. If you're honest with yourself, do you view the complementary role of women as some sort of demotion? And is the word submission a dirty, dirty word, a hateful word for you? Would you just be honest with yourself? And if it is, if the idea of fulfilling a role, a subordinate, helping, encouraging role, if that seems to be a demotion to you, then let me tell you, you also think that Jesus was demoted when he became our Savior. What? You think that the work at the cross of Calvary was a demotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In the book of John, Jesus said it over and over and over. I only do what my Father tells me. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only obey the will of my... I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father. Do you see? It? Do you not understand it? If we have a problem with a complementary role, then we have a problem with the Trinity. Because Jesus stepped into the subordinate role to purchase your salvation. Women, be honest. Women, be blessed. What do you mean women be blessed? You know, the greatest example of womanhood in the Bible, to my knowledge, other than, you know, I mean, we could mention Proverbs 31, we could mention Hannah, we could mention, oh, it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. You say, why? Why would you say Mary, the mother? Oh, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, a little girl without a will of her own, said to the angel Gabriel, who told her what was about to happen to her, and she knew, and she even said to him, how can this be, because I have not known any man. He said to her, oh, it's okay, because in the future they're going to rise up and call you blessed. And she made this incredible, incredible statement, oh, let it be according to your will. In other words, I step into this role, I take this, and God said, and you will be called blessed. So I'd say, woman, be blessed. Be blessed by fulfilling a role that God has given you. And strong families require fulfilled women, and strong families require faithful men. You can't be a woman of God until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can't be a woman who can even contemplate what I'm talking about if you have never received Jesus as Lord, if you've never understood that you're not the child of God by nature, you're only by the child of God by rebirth and by trusting him to be your Savior. A lot of us are rebels in our heart because we're still rebels in salvation. We've never said, Jesus, save me. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege that you've given us to meet together today. And I know that preaching like this, at a time like this, in a world like ours, seems so, so different. But Lord, I pray that your word would reign supreme in our hearts. And I pray, Father, that we would care what you think more than anyone. And Father, I pray for the role of women to be magnified. I pray for men to tenaciously fight to provide for, protect, and enable women to be truly women, and help us to praise them. Give them honor that is due to them. I certainly know in my own case that you brought my woman to me. And for 41 years, we've been welding and melding. We've been getting rid of the rough edges. It is so worth it. And I pray for everyone here today. I pray for that single person, Lord, that you've given a singleness too, and a responsibility and an opportunity to serve you in singleness. And I pray for those that would like to be married, but it hadn't happened yet. And I pray for those that were married and they're thinking about, well, if it happens again, I need to think well ahead. And God, I pray that you would help us use your word and use your teaching, Lord, to help us prepare for whatever you have in front of us. And I pray, Father, for our homes. As a under shepherd and a shepherd in this flock, along with many other pastors and elders, I pray for this body of believers. I pray for the homes. I pray, Father, that you would soften hearts. And I pray that you would deepen commitments and covenants. And I pray, Father, that we would have the same tenacity toward keeping our home strong that we do for any other endeavor, and even more so. Bless Grace Church. Bless our people. If there's someone here this morning, if there's a dear lady or anyone that does not know you, Jesus, as Savior, I pray that they would approach with all confidence. We'd like to share Jesus with them. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Phil, for sharing these past 2 weeks about biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Thank you all for joining us today. Perhaps you filled out some forms for various reasons, a baptism card, a care card. There's going to be men at the